In this 69th psalm, we recognize many prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And we realize that much of this psalm is prophetic of him. Verse 9, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." John tells us that at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he came into the temple in Jerusalem, he was extremely disturbed at those practices that were allowed within the temple precincts. Men had learned to merchandise religion. Men were taking advantage of people who wanted to worship God. It was a horrible thing that was being done as men sought to profit over the desires of others to know God and to follow God. One of the things that they were doing was selling sacrificial animals. They were in cahoots with the priesthood. If you would bring a lamb out of your own flock, the priest would examine it carefully until he would find a flaw in it, and then he would reject it for sacrifice and order you to go over to the stall and buy a lamb. But there in the stalls, they were selling lambs at highly inflated prices because they were authorized by the chief rabbinate of Jerusalem as kosher for sacrifice. The same was true of the turtle doves. You could buy them for a few cents out on the streets in the marketplace. But unless they had the little certified tags, the priest would surely find some flaw in it, and you'd have to pay $5 or more over at the stalls. They were gouging people who wanted to offer sacrifices to God. Even those people who wanted to give to God were being gouged, because the priest refused to take any money except temple shekels. So in order to give to God, you would have to come to the money changers, and they would take your Roman coins and exchange them for temple shekels, but they would charge you a 25% processing fee. And so here they were, just merchandising the things of God and standing in the way of people who would come to God. And when Jesus saw this, the zeal of the house of God ate him up. He couldn't handle it. He took a little whip and he began to drive these fellows out of the temple. He took their money tables and he dumped them on the floor. And he drove out those that were selling the sheep and the doves and the cattle. And he said, it is written, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. You made it a house of merchandise. But this angered the priesthood, who were making money off of the people. It angered those who were the money changers and those that were selling the animals. And so they began to reproach Christ. And thus, the latter portion of that verse, the reproach or the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. The natural man hates God. In Psalm 68, verse 1, the psalmist said, let God arise Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Notice he speaks of men who are actually enemies of God. Those who hate God. It was so in that day, it is so this day. There are many men who are enemies of God who hate God. Why would a man hate God? Because the natural man rebels against authority. We don't like anyone telling us what we can do. And God's law sets limitations upon man. And I resent that. Frank Sinatra made popular a song. Maybe the lyrics did. I did it my way. We like it to do it our way. We don't like to bow to someone else's wish. And thus, when God's law is in conflict with my desires, I find myself resenting the law of God. There are cases when just a little lie could get me out of a lot of trouble. If I tell the truth, man, there's going to be a huge explosion. If I just lie just a little bit, no, I wasn't there. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I can escape all of that. And so God's law says I'm not to tell a lie. I find myself sort of resenting that, having to speak the truth. There are things I would like to have that would be so easy to just take. And after all, they don't pay me what I'm worth anyhow. And no one will miss it, you know. But God's law says, thou shalt not steal. There are times when I'd like to kill. I'm so angry, I'm so upset, that if I could just get hold of them, man, I'd wring their necks. But God's law says, thou shalt not kill. So I find myself, my flesh, is at times in opposition to the law of God. I find the law of God is restraining me from that which I would like to do. And the natural man doesn't like those restraints. He gets angry with God because God won't let him do those things he is wanting to do. In Romans 8:7, Paul tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. My carnal mind is not subject to God's law. It can't be subject to God's law. And therefore, it puts man at enmity with God. The law of God restrains man's flesh from doing the things he desires to do. People like to do drugs. They like to drink. The law of God forbids it. And thus there is this enmity that is built up against God. People enjoy viewing pornography. But the law of God forbids it, and thus they hate God. People who want free sex hate God because of God's restrictive laws. People who want abortions hate the law of God and are at enmity with God. But you notice these things that creates the enmity between man and God, interestingly enough, are things that if a man indulges in them, they are destructive. If you indulge in alcoholism or alcoholic beverages, do you know that every drink you take, alcoholic drink, that a portion of the alcohol goes to your brain and destroys brain cells? You say, well, I've got plenty to spare, you know. Well, in time, it'll catch up with you. It is true, God gave us a superabundance of brain cells. We don't use half of them, but in time, that continued indulgence, that continued destruction, it also goes to your liver. And that you don't have a surplus of. Once it destroys your liver, man, you're gone. And even now in the stores, when you go in the store, you'll notice that it gives you little warnings about the consumption of alcoholic beverages, especially if you're pregnant. And it only warns of pregnant women, but it's true of everybody. It does damage your brain cells. It destroys brain cells and damages your liver. It's destructive. Oh, but I like the feeling I get of euphoria, you know, when I take a drink. And I'm, you know, tense and I just need something to, you know, settle in. And so you get this enmity built up against God and the law of God because God says you're not to destroy yourself, but I want to. Pornography destroys your whole sense of propriety, values, morals. It's just such a destructive thing. And it can ultimately work out into the destruction of others. As you become satiated with the pornography, you've seen it all and nothing seems to give the same kick. And then with Bundy, you have to go out and act out the fantasies to get a kind of a excitement or all from it, and it destroys. Of course, we don't need to argue the fact of how abortions are destructive. Now, these things create within man a hatred for God. Because they feel that God is restraining him from fulfilling the desires, the wishes of his flesh. And man, in his hatred for God, then seeks to take out his animosity upon God's representative. Because he can't do anything to God, he then turns against those who represent God, and he takes out his bitterness, his reproach, upon those who are serving the Lord. Thus, as he said, the reproaches of those who have reproached thee have fallen upon me. Jesus bore the reproach that man had against God in his heart. For Jesus came to represent God to the people. And he went about doing good. Now, the world can tolerate that. But he also went about condemning evil, and the world can't tolerate that. And because Jesus was a true representative of God, the world hated him and they crucified him because he testified against them that their works were evil. Now Jesus said to his disciples, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because the servant isn't greater than his Lord. John said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. If you are a true representative of Jesus Christ, you can be sure the world will hate you. Now, there are those who claim to be representatives of Jesus Christ. And they speak of love, and they speak of peace, and the innate goodness within man. No one is really evil. And they say they don't like to talk about negative things. Their whole goal is to just help men feel good about themselves. Well, now the world will tolerate that kind of preaching. In fact, they'll even invite them to their social gatherings. But take a stand against abortion. Declare that abortion is murder. Take a stand against homosexuality. Tell them of what God has to say about sodomy. Take a stand against sin. And see how quickly the attitude of the world changes towards you. You are no longer the hale, hearty fellow, but you're some kind of a religious bigot. You're a narrow-minded prig, you know, and they start reproaching you because you've dared to take a stand against those things that their flesh is longing for. Jesus said to his disciples, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, for this reason the world hates you. The Bible warns us to be careful when everyone is speaking well of us. The reproach of them that reproached thee have fallen upon me. When I am reproached by the world, what should be my attitude towards that reproach? In Luke 6:22, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, for the stand that you have made for Jesus Christ, for your witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. If men hate you, separate you from their company, if they cast you out, if they reproach you. Jesus said, blessed are you. In fact, he said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers to the prophets. So Jesus said, my attitude should be one of rejoicing. Rejoicing because I am a representative of God and of Jesus Christ. And that I should look to the ultimate reward that God has for me in heaven. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the apostles in Acts 5 were brought before the religious leaders of their day, having violated the command that they not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so they were trying to determine what kind of punishment they should mete out against them. But one of the respected leaders, Gamaliel, said, let's be careful how we handle this case. Because if these men are of God, then we're going to be finding ourselves fighting against God. if they're not of God, if it's just as man, of man, then the thing will fall apart. So just let it go. But they beat the disciples and commanded them strictly not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And it says, and the apostles went their way rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. So as Jesus said, if you suffer for my sake, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. And so it says that they followed that. As they were suffering for Christ's sake, they rejoiced. They said, all right, you know, we were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. The reproaches that men have against Jesus Christ. Now, people have reproaches against Jesus Christ. Again, because of his straightforwardness in condemning evil. Also, because of his narrowness. He declared that he was the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And when you hear people mocking Jesus Christ, what is the thing that ires them? His exclusive claim to be the only way to God. For man would like to broaden the path. All roads lead to God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Moses, the man of faith, who because of his faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, a man who had it made as far as the world was concerned. When just a baby adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the Pharaoh's court, groomed to become the Pharaoh of Egypt, the ruler of that great empire. But when he came to years, the years when he was ready to enter into the glory of Egypt, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin in Egypt. For he esteemed that reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The interesting thing about Moses is that he took the worst thing that God has to offer. I really believe that the reproach of Christ is the worst thing that we have to endure as Christians. It's not easy to take the reproach of the world. It's not easy to be accused of narrow bigotry. It's not easy to stand up for righteousness. The reproach of Christ is not an easy thing to bear. In fact, I think it's the worst thing that Christianity has to offer. He took the worst that God had to offer and he compared it with the best that the world had to offer, the treasures of Egypt, the glory and the power of ruling in Egypt. And as far as Moses was concerned, the worst that God has to offer is better than the best that the world has to offer, because he took into consideration the eternal view. What will it work out eternally? And so he chose the eternal riches of the glory of God's kingdom over the temporal glory of the earthly kingdom of Egypt. Wisdom. Real wisdom. How long do you suppose he would have reigned in Egypt? He lived to be 120 years old. So let us say that he would have died, the Pharaoh would have died in that very year, and at 40 years he could have taken over the throne of Egypt and ruled for 80 years. A good long time. Yes, true. How long has Moses been dead? About 3,700 years. A good long time. How long is he going to remain dead? A good long time, as far as the world is concerned and the pleasures of the world. Had he chosen the treasures of Egypt, it would have been over in 80 years at the longest. It had all been over in 80 years. But choosing to be identified with God and God's people, bearing the reproach that comes from that, he has been now some 3,700 years in the glory of God's eternal kingdom, and he's going to be there forever. A wise choice. Oh, it would be great if we could call Moses to the witness stand and we could cross-examine him this morning. If he could only speak to us from that eternal domain, as he appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah, and they were talking about things of the kingdom and all. If we could only call Moses in this morning and say, you know, what is your name, Moses? Tell us about your decision, and he would be able to relate to us the decision that he made 3,700 years ago. And then the big question, Moses, do you resent the decision that you made? And what do you think he would answer? No, no, no. To give up 80 years of earthly glory to gain eternal glory? The wisest decision I ever made. Like Jim Elliot said, no man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. He had recompense under the reward. He looked down the road to see where it would lead. And if you're wise, you'll look down the road to see where your path leads. Yes, to be a representative of Jesus Christ in this world is not going to make you popular in the world. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. They'll cut you off from their company. They'll begin to make snide remarks about you. They may even call you Holy Joe. But the reproach of those that reproached thee have fallen upon me. But I gladly bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. For one day, I'll also share with him the glory of his eternal kingdom. Shall we pray? Jesus, we see how you bore the reproach of men against your Father. And we see how we have had to bear reproach of men against you. But Lord, we thank you that you count us worthy to bear some of that hatred that is really vented towards you from the evil heart of man. The anger that they have with you, the cruel words that they would like to say to you. Lord, help us to be your representatives. And even as you, for the joy that was laid before you, endured the cross, though you despised the shame. And Lord, we despise the reproach of the world. It's not easy, but Lord, we thank you for the joy that is set before us, the recompense of reward. And may we keep our eyes, Lord, upon the goal. That glorious blessing of living and reigning with you, world without end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And as I look at you this morning, God's people, I realize that you're going out as lambs among wolves. A world that is in rebellion against God. A world that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, but is chafing against the law of God and thus hates God because of the restrictions that he has placed upon them that they are not willing to accept. And as you go out as his representative, you're going to bear the brunt of that hatred. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be reproached. But I pray that God will give you that strength that you need to stand in the face of the onslaught from the world, and that you will be strengthened by his Spirit as you stand up for righteousness and for God's truth, as you bring to man the message of God's love. May the Lord be with you. May he bless you. And may he make of you a strong witness to this world of his love. And may you stand tall for Jesus' sake.